so thankful again to be here with you guys, and I know that you've already prayed together, and so I have already prayed as well. We're going to enter right into Matthew chapter 6, and by the time we're done, hopefully you'll be able to have some discussion and understand a little bit more of what God is saying to his people. Looking at Matthew chapter 6, we're still in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been telling a lot to his disciples already. Going through chapter 5 of Matthew, we've been able to see and understand that the Sermon on the Mount really has a lot of power-packed information. Now, we're looking at the law according to the letter and the law according to the spirit, or the principles found within that letter of the law. Christ is showing his disciples and that multitude that's there around him what it's like and what he should be able to experience with them in the life that he was living. But also as he continues on and Matthew writes the gospel and Luke as well, doing a similar thing in Luke chapter 6, you'll be able to see that the two apostles, well, Luke wasn't an apostle, he was a doctor that kind of, as a historian, recounted some of the activities that Christ had done. But anyways, the disciples and those that followed, they're able to follow the letter and the principle together, which is the life that God has asked us to live. We're not just to follow a spirit without the law. Neither are we supposed to have the law without the spirit. You can read all about that in Romans chapter 8, okay? Just so you know, Romans 7 has the word law many times, and the word spirit, very few. Romans chapter 8 has the word spirit many times, and the law, just a few. You can see the balance there, that Paul isn't saying we give up the law. Absolutely not. It's just that we're to be led by the spirit that was able to uphold that law, which is the spirit that was in Christ. Anyways, that's what we're going through here in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be able to look at it now as we consider what it is that Jesus was saying to his people. Take heed that you do not your alms, which, by the way, is your giving, your gifts, before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, interestingly, which is in heaven. Your Father knows the things that you do because he has a network. God knows everything. That's, of course, how he was able to create all things by his word. But he also has demonstrated a network by which he knows the things from heaven and the earth. So that's, of course, because I believe he is going to be having to deal with those questions in the judgment. Verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, when you give offerings or tithe, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory, not of God, but of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And of course, it's not a good one, because they're doing this selfishly, not selflessly, like the exemplar, Christ. Verse 3. But when thou doest alms, let not your left hand know what thy right hand doeth. I thought it was interesting when you looked at the right hand, it's something that generally takes something, the right side or hand, as that which usually takes. So if you're giving, let's just say you're giving with the left hand, don't let your giving be known by what you take, okay? The right hand, if you're taking something, you don't want to give only as much as you're able to because of that which you receive. You're to give and leave the consequences with God. So God will provide for those who are of a willing heart that give graciously and give in a way that is bringing glory to his name. That thine alms may be in secret, not so that everybody knows what you're doing, and your Father, as it says right here, which sees in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. So we're not to go and say, you know, like, hey, check out what I have done. I've been able to give here and give there. You know, like, I put together a newsletter, and it includes some of that stuff, but it is not for the glory of Daniel or Revelation with Daniel. Absolutely not. The newsletter just describes how, when some people have been able to give, their funds have been used in a way that's glorifying God. It's not about praise to the ones here that are directing the funds and, like, you know, check us out, because you'll notice I'm purposefully not putting amounts here or there, because I don't want people to think like, ooh, he's given that much, or whoa, he's only given that much, you know. Let it not be known how much, but that God's work is going forward. That's really what I think the principle here is that when we give, don't like let everybody know, just do it and then believe that God will openly bless you. And that's not why we give anyways, right? But that's just the promise that Christ had given, that he will openly bless you. So what we're seeing is some principles in the gifts that we can give, that it's between really you and God. Others benefit from it, but not others should be praising you for it. You understand what I'm saying? So notice what it says as we continue on in verse 5. When you pray, another, could you say, religious experience or spiritual practice? We're not going to go down that road as some of the forefathers in the Catholic Church have brought that those things up. But of course, some of your spiritual practices or Christian practices, when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen. That's the whole reason they're praying, of men. And then, of course, people will say, ooh, wow, how spiritual is he? Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. And again, just like in, you know, in their almsgiving, their reward is not the best. It's actually brought as a result of a selfish heart. So you don't really want that kind of reward. But in all reality, their reward is coming. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, into a closed place where nobody knows where you are. You know, a chamber on the ground floor or some interior of an Oriental house, generally for the storage of something private or a spot for retirement. It doesn't have to literally be where your clothes are in your closet, but just some place where, like for me, it's out in nature. I love going and praying out in nature as often as I can, even when it's cold, and it's a real blessing. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly, just like your almsgiving. But when you pray, don't use vain repetitions, like, for example, don't say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, over and over and over again, or some words that perhaps people don't understand, yourself included, speaking them again and again and again, because really, frankly, that is just vain repetition. Now, the word vain is something that's useless. It's repetition that doesn't cause anything as far as goods to be sent from God to you. And so it's as the heathen do. Heathen are the ones that do vain repetitions over and over and over the same word, like a mantra over and over again. That is not the way Christ has taught us to pray. For they think, they don't actually, but they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And that's, like I said, not a reality. It's just something they think. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. And there's a verse at the very end of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 66, and I'm going to just scroll up a little bit, and it says right here in verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. Now, okay, so here it says that before they ask, before they call, I will answer. Before they speak, I will hear, while they are speaking. And so, according to Jesus, who was that? According to Jesus, it was the Father. Notice what he says. It says right there in verse 8, Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things ye have need of before you ask him. Your Father, according to Jesus, which is in heaven, according to the previous verses, is the one that is not on earth. That's not Jesus. He's referring to his Father, which is in heaven. So the Father knows all these things, and of course we know that because the Father is the one, according to Peter, that has foreknowledge. Verse 9, After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven. Now remember, he had just said, don't have vain repetitions, which people do, but it's more like the heathen, and they think that they're going to be heard for their much speaking. So after this manner, in principle, just like he had been teaching us before in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, they've said unto you, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, there's something deeper. Don't even be angry with your brother. You've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But that's an action generally. But I'm saying to you, if you even look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery with that woman already. So there's a deeper spiritual principle to the letter of the law that he's trying to bring out. And that's what's happening here. So he's not saying, when you pray, do it like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's not what Christ is saying. He's simply giving you a principle whereby you can study the thought and then go deeper into it, just as he was mentioning before in chapter 5. So here, we're not encouraged into vain repetitions. You know, some people will use, for example, Matthew 28:19. Jesus was saying you need to baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And that every time we baptize, we have to use what they call that formula. But, you know, they don't use Christ's prayer in the same way when he said, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. He doesn't say, say, but he says, after this manner, say, you know, after this manner, pray ye. And so, but there are in other places, like in the book of Luke, where he says, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. But we don't pray that way, right? Because there is a deeper principle. And I think that's what's happening with not only the baptism, but also this prayer here. So as we continue to go on, oh, and by the way, I do have a message on baptism. If you're interested, it's baptizing into the family, because Christ enables you to get into the family of the Father and the Son. The Father sent the Spirit of his Son, which is in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so really, there's only two, and the Spirit is something that can be in you, in the holy angels, and in his word, etc. So we're baptized into the family by the name of Christ, because Christ is the one that's going to baptize you with the Spirit, according to John the Baptist, and no man comes unto the Father except through Jesus. So really, there's a deeper principle there that's very similar to this prayer here. Instead of just vain repetitions, there's something under the surface, kind of like what Jesus was doing in Matthew chapter 5. So going on now further to be able to understand what it's saying in this prayer. Our Father, so there's a unity here between us and Christ. He's not saying your Father. Our Father, which is in heaven. Very important to understand. Jesus knew where his Father was. Holy or hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom has come, is coming, and will come. You know, Christ came, and that's the kingdom of God that was within him. That kingdom of God can be within us. And when we are finally in the ultimate kingdom is when the meek shall inherit the earth. We've already read in chapter 5. And so that is past, present, and future here in all reality. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so thy will be done. Jesus knew what that meant, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was exemplifying this prayer. He wasn't just giving this same exact prayer in rote, if you will, like reading something. He was simply using the principle, not my will, but thine be done. I'm on earth, you're in heaven, may it be so. And so again, just from Christ, you can learn that he didn't expect us to just quote this prayer every time we're on our knees. Give us this day, just like tomorrow will be this day, just like yesterday was this day for us, tomorrow will be this day for us as well. Give us every single day our daily bread. Of course, not only earthly, but spiritually, because Christ had said in Matthew 4, that every man shall live by the word of God, and not by bread alone. Forgive us our debts as, this is in the same manner as we forgive our debtors. So some people have a real hard, difficult time with this. For example, if you have been, I'm just going to say it and I'm going to speak it because some people don't like to hear it, but if you've been molested as a child and you know who did it, you remember and you feel that hurt and that pain, and you have said in your heart, I will not forgive that man or that woman, whoever, because sometimes there's crazy stuff that goes on. Whatever has gone on in your experience, please know that you must come to grips. I know it was not God's will that it happened to you. It did happen. I don't understand the circumstances, and God will reveal that to you in the heavens. I promise everything will be made clear. But let's say this, and this is tough to hear. You must forgive as you expect to be forgiven. That's what the Bible says. And there are things we have to wrestle with sometimes in this serious world and this spiritual realm as well. This is a difficult one for a lot of people. I've never been molested as a child, but I've had a lot of hurt and I've had to go through that. And my hurt may not be as much as yours, but the principle is the same. We must forgive if we expect to be forgiven. The Bible says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now we can see this same idea in Revelation chapter 4, where there's one on the throne. We also see it repeated similarly in Revelation 5, where there's two. Well, one on the throne and the other one who is able to sit with his father on the throne, as you can read in the previous verse. Chapter 3 and 4, I'm sorry, 4 and 5 are basically an explanation of some of the last verses of Revelation 3. And so we're not to be led into temptation. That's what we're to ask God not to lead us into. James chapter 1, verse 13 and onward helps us understand why that's important. But we're to be delivered from evil. How does God deliver us from evil? You can read about that for yourself in Psalm 91, verses 10 and 11. The reason why I'm just referring to it is because I've already dealt with this before. God keeps us, as it happened with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. God keeps us from evil by the ministration of his spirit through the ministration of his angels. His angels are not the Holy Spirit. His angels are the ministers of that Holy Spirit. And so we have here this idea of not being led into temptation. And we know that it is the kingdom, the power, and the glory that goes to the Father forever and ever. And what's amazing is the Father has given it to his Son. And what's even more amazing than that is that his Son will be able to give that same experience of sitting on the throne with that he does with his Father. He'll give it to us that overcome and are able to sit with him on his throne, even as he overcame and has sat down with his Father in his throne. Like I said, you can read that at the end of Revelation 3. That is amazing. Verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, your Father will not forgive your trespasses. This is a real thing. As I said, some people have to deal with this on a more deep level than others, but the principle is still true. Please speak to somebody if you need to, and God will minister to you as much as possible so you'll be able to forgive as you expect to be forgiven. Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, don't be as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. Oh, woe is me, I'm fasting, I don't have any food, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, as he said before, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, you know, straighten out your hair and clean yourself up. Make it look like you're actually having a good day. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. So we can know and understand that God is very clear here in these scriptures. We need to understand the principles that we can find in the Bible, that we're not to declare all the spiritual activities that we have out in the open as though they're something for others to praise us for. It has nothing to do with us. This is all about you and the God you serve. This is about the One and His Son that sits on the throne. This is about you giving glory to God and being a vessel to bless others, but not expecting blessings from their lips in return. Okay, so whether you're praying, whether you're giving, whether you're fasting, whatever it is, do it all to the glory of God and not to the glory of self. That's really what seems to be the principle here. Now, going on a little further, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. You know, stuff on earth, it's important to have if God has given it to you for the sake of ministry, but if not, if it's just like a nice car, nice stuff, nice things, you know, those kind of things are showing where your heart is. But And then, of course, that's what it's saying in other scriptures too. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For notice, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. I want my heart to be in heaven. I want my stuff here on this earth to be enough to be able to do ministry for, but I don't want to do it for the glory of self. I don't want to be driving that nice vehicle so that other people will be like, whoa, look at that guy, or wow, that's a nice car, and that's a nice whatever. That's not what we do. God is blessed with amazing things to a lot of us for a lot of good reasons. Like, for example, Solomon had tons of stuff, right? And that actually led him in some ways to be able to make some poor decisions because he was so popular with so many concubines and women around him that actually led him to be connecting with people that were of other heathen religions. And that caused a whole mess of things. And so, yes, some of us can have a lot of stuff, but let it not go to your head. Let it not go to your heart. Let what God has given us be for His glory and for His glory alone. Amen? And so we can see here also that the light of the body is the eye. Okay, so you can see a lot with people's eyes. There are some people that if you see them, you know they are not having a good day. And there are some people you know also are having very demonic influences in their lives. You can see it in their eyes. If therefore your eye be single, that would be single to the glory of God, not one foot on the earth like described in the previous verses, and one foot trying to be in heaven. That's not a very comfortable position. But it says, if therefore your eye is single, your whole body shall be full of light. And of course, Christ is the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. You can read that in John chapter 1. And that light, Jesus said in John chapter 8 and 9, I am the light of the world. But if your eye is evil, not single to the glory of God, but evil, now serving this kingdom down on the earth, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Either this is an oxymoronic statement, somewhat of a paradox, if you will. The light that is in you be darkness. In other words, the light is dark, or the light that was in you has become darkness. So it's either oxymoronic or it's something that's like a transformation. You were light, but now you're dark. How great is that darkness? This reminds me of a scripture in Matthew chapter 12 where there's a man with a demon inside of him. And he decides that, you know, he doesn't like this experience. So he casts the demon out, he sweeps, he garnishes, and he puts furniture in there. I don't remember, there was another thing. Straightens it up, furnishes, garnishes, cleans, sweeps. And so what happens is that the demon, he goes out and he's looking for dry places, but he can't find anything. So he finds seven demons more wicked than himself, and he brings them in, right? And that last state was worse for that man than the first. That's kind of what's being described here in my mind anyways. It says, the light that was in you, if it's darkness, if it's turned, then how great is that darkness? It's seven times more than it was before. And those demons were more wicked than himself. So this is a really serious experience. Notice as we go to now verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. And the word hate, by the way, is to love less. He will love less the one and love the other more, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Okay, in actions and in dedication, you will love one less and love the other more. That's just going to happen every single time. You cannot have two masters. You will only serve one. And if you serve God, remember you have to have that eye single, as it says earlier, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the stuff that you get things with, money, mammon. Okay, the word mammon is wealth or something that is considered confidence, wealth personified, avarice or something deified, right? So you can't serve that which this world gives and serve God also. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, nor yet for your body, what you will wear, what you're going to put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than raiment? It's like, okay, so Lord, we're not to really worry about our lives? Well, I mean, okay, so yes, in a sense, you're to be worrying about how healthy you are. That's not what's being described here. Don't worry like being up at night, worrying, being early in the morning, having sweat, or having like a anxious spirit because you don't know where you're going to get your next paycheck or meal or whatever. The Bible teaches very clearly, God has never seen, rather David, has never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He says later in this chapter, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Now listen, you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. You may not have a lot, but you will have, because God has promised that if you seek first, those things will be added unto you. What that means is you are going to have. Sometimes we're put through straight places. I have been. There have been times where all I have had is I was able to buy bread, and I had bananas that went along with the bread at the store. I had bananas and bread. My friend came over with a big bag of avocados. So what did I have? I had, for about 3 days, I ate banana, bread, and avocado sandwiches. They're actually quite good. You should try them. But I mean, there was times where I had lentils and honey. That's all I had. My buddy David and I, we ate lentils and we ate honey for more than one meal. But God provided for us. So it's not like we're going to get into straight places where we're, woe is me. That doesn't happen to those that seek first God's kingdom. They go through straight places, but they have not been forsaken. I mean, think about the ravens feeding Elijah, right? Think about the story, for example, the one that is the seventh day ox. The seventh day ox. If you go ahead and read that story, it's incredible. What an amazing experience. And there is one book that has a couple of stories at the end where there was a guy thrown in prison and he was being brought bread all the time. And he couldn't tell from whence it was coming, but he knew that it was kind of right there in the windowsill, I think it was. And he later learned that it was actually the cat of the one that had thrown him in there that was getting bread from that guy's table and bringing it over. And the guy was able to eat bread. So, I mean, the Lord really takes care of those that love him. And so we don't have to take thought for our life, what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink, nor for the body, what we're going to wear, what we're going to put on. Because life is more than food. Life is more than what you wear. The fowls of the air, they don't sow food. They don't reap fields. They don't gather what they've sown and reaped into barns. Yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they in the eyes of God the Father? Well, he created all things, but you're more important. You have a mind that can serve him. Which of you, by taking thought, can add even one single cubit, which is like a forearm length? Which one of you can take thought and add even one forearm length to your stature, to how tall you are? Why take ye thought for raiment? I mean, consider the lilies of the field. They're beautiful. Right now, in fact, there's a lot of wildflowers coming up in the California area. Last year, in preparation for a garden, I cleared out this whole section, right? And there's no weeds at all, but there's California poppies, which are extraordinarily brilliant orange. They're so beautiful. The whole field is, about half the field is covered with them. It's just glorious. What a beautiful picture. And so the flowers of the field, consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't work. They don't toil. They don't spin. Spin is like, you know, weaving cloth, etc. They don't work for a living. They don't spin cloth for their food. But I say unto you that even Solomon, you know, the guy I was talking to before that, you know, was led astray by all of those false women. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like even one of these. Wherefore, God, if he so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? What a rebuke, right? So he's saying there, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things is what the Gentiles are looking for. So don't pray, don't give alms, don't fast like the heathen do, and don't worry about food, clothing, and where you're going to live like Gentiles. For your Father, your heavenly Father, knows that you have need of these things. But first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Not might be, not potentially could be, but all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow is going to take thought for the things of itself. There's enough evil for tomorrow to worry about today and not to worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, don't even worry about tomorrow because it's got enough going on for itself. Tomorrow is evil. Don't worry about it. Just deal with today. Seek first what God has offered to you, his kingdom and his righteousness. His kingdom, well, that means he would be a king, right? His righteousness, you can't do that of yourself, but he sent his Son to demonstrate his righteousness. And so the Father and the Son, if they are first in your life, God is going to provide for you every single thing. Now, I am not giving a prosperity gospel. God's not going to give you everything under the sun. God will take care of your needs. Sometimes your needs don't always mesh with your wants. Sometimes you want a little bit more than what you need, but God will take care of your needs, and you will glorify him by the ways in which you can deal with stuff in this world if you know that, hey, I don't have a lot, but I don't have to worry. I just need to be righteous. I need to study God's word, accept the Son of Christ, the Son of God, his Spirit in my life, and he is going to take care of me. If that can be our experience, if we're not like the heathen or the Gentiles, if how we experience our religious life is not like the heathen, if how we have faith is not like the Gentiles, we will glorify God. If you could sum up this chapter in those two ways, don't be like the heathen, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't, you know, try to bring glory to yourself, and don't worry about what you have or don't have. These things will help your life reflect the character of God. God doesn't worry, and God has sent us no frail spirit. His Spirit can be really powerful within us. If, in fact, we have the Spirit of Christ, he has said he has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of wisdom and of power and of a sound mind. And so even when it's tough, let's claim these promises, seeking God first, and we will have a powerful and sound mind. So let's surrender ourselves to this God who can provide for us, for all the things that we need. And many times, because he's so loving, he's given even those things that we want. For example, those flowers. I mean, he could have just made everything in nature brown, and that would have sufficed. I mean, we could have lived that way. But he didn't want to do it that way. He made blues and oranges and magentas and reds and purple and green and dark blue and all these glorious colors outside in nature. Just look at the flowers. And you realize that we're not dealing with a God who gives us just what we need, but also things that are pleasing to the eyes, some things that are what we really want. So let's trust that God and give ourselves to him, asking that he will lead us as we make him our king and accept the righteousness that his Son was able to exemplify here on the earth. Let's bow together and ask God's blessings in this situation. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us this time. I pray that you'd please lead and guide us, that as we're seeking you, as we're desiring to understand what it is that you're saying, as we're wanting not to be as the heathen or the Gentiles, but rather wanting to be as the exemplar, your Son. We want to understand more of his life and have his life within us, that we can continue our life with him, the life of the Son of God living out his life through us. Thank you for giving us this time. I pray that the special Sabbath hours that we're able to meet together in Australia are going to continue on as a blessing to everybody there. And we just praise you for giving us this opportunity. Thank you for technology and continue to help us to spread your word as far and wide as you see fit. Thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.